Lord, do thank you this morning for your faithfulness. Thank you for your faithfulness to provide us just breath to breathe this morning, Lord, for getting us up. And Lord, thank you for all the things that we take for granted on a daily basis that you give to us. And thank you for your grace and that you're always working, that you're holding the whole universe together by the word of your power. And for how amazing that is, Lord. I pray that you would refresh us this morning. I pray, Father, for all those here who are just burdened and heavy laden, that, Lord, they would come to you and that you would just give them peace and rest. I pray, Father, that you would help our minds to be clear, that we'd be able to understand your word and be able to think biblically, and as well that we would rejoice in you and all that you've done. Thank you for the encouragement you bring. Thank you also for the difficult times that you use to make us stronger. Lord, I pray that you continue to bless and guide and lead by the power of your Spirit. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so today we're going to look at the family of Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50, and I'm finally finished with Matthew chapter 12 after today. I don't know what people are complaining. It only took me 11 teachings to get through Matthew chapter 12. I looked at that and said, wow, that's a lot. But, you know, there was a lot there. But as I like to do sometimes, though we're going to go to Matthew 12, I would like you actually to open to John chapter 1. And just get ready. The first couple of points today, we're going to be running all over the Bible. And so I hope your fingers are all exercised and prepared. John chapter 1, we're going to start looking at verse 10 and look at verses 10 through 13. John, the apostle, is writing about Jesus. And it says in verse 10 of John chapter 1, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. So Jesus Christ, the creator of the world, and he came into the world, but the world didn't know him. It says he came to his own. That means his own things or his own house and his own people in the next part, and they did not receive him. So he came to his own things, to his own people, to his own house, and his own people did not receive him. They didn't accept him because he wasn't really what they were looking for. No, thank you. We're not into this whole dying Messiah thing. You know, I realize Isaiah 53 and all that, but we're really into looking for a guy who's strong and powerful. So that was the bad news. But look at the good news in verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So a great many people did reject him, but for those who did receive him, to those who cried out to him and said, oh, Lord Jesus, save me, I believe in you, then he gave them the right to become children of God, to be born again. So that is exciting stuff. Now turn forward to Romans now. Turn forward a few books, past your Gospels, past the Acts, and then to Romans chapter 8. And we'll see Paul pick up this theme. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 14, Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So what excitement that as you receive Jesus Christ into your life, you become a child of God. And not only are you a child of God, but now you have the spirit of adoption. The Holy Spirit comes inside your life. You're able to cry out to God, Abba, Father. Now, Abba was the most intimate term, like Papa or Daddy. It's exciting stuff. And he says that we're joint heirs with Christ. An heir receives an inheritance. We have an inheritance laid up for us in heaven. But notice the end of verse 17, if indeed we suffer with him. So being a son is not, or being a son or daughter of God is not just easy sailing. There's hard times, there's difficulties, because that's what was for Christ. But the point I want you to get from these couple of verses or these couple of passages is that when we place our trust in Jesus Christ, we become children of God. And that's something to be celebrated. That's something to be excited about. We are part of the family of Jesus Christ. So when we go through this message, the family of Jesus, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, that's you. You are part of the family of Jesus. So the question of whether or not a person is a believer or an unbeliever could be phrased this way. Are you a member of the family or not? Will you be a part of that eternal family reunion that we call heaven? Are you going to be there? And see, I never really understood that fact. I understood what it meant to be a believer and to be a disciple. But as I went through this passage today, I realized that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. I realized that we're part of the family of God. I always thought it was kind of strange when people said, oh, you know, he's a new brother in the family. And I'm like, I don't really understand what you're talking about. But when you begin to look at the scriptures, that's what we are, and that's why we're a family. And we know how ugly it is when family members fight and feud and have problems. I think that's why God is so displeased when the body of Christ fights and feuds, because we're supposed to be brothers and sisters. All right, go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 12 now, and we'll stay there for a moment before we venture all over the place. Matthew 12, verses 46 through 50, and we're going to look at three things here in this message, the family of Jesus. We're going to see the interruption, verses 46 and 47, the question in verse 48, and then the answer in verses 49 through 50. So let me read these verses. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So the interruption, verse 46, it says, while he was still talking to the multitudes. So he's had a busy time. Remember in this whole passage, he's been, you know, he cast a demon out of the man. And then that led to the whole thing of the Pharisees saying he doesn't cast out demons except by the Lord of the demons, Beelzebub, which was a slang term for Satan. And it went on from there to Jesus talking about the unforgivable sin, that if you blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, if you refuse to witness to what the Holy Spirit's doing through Jesus, then you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. It won't be forgiven you. And then he talked about the whole good fruit and then the bad fruit. And so this was a long thing. He began to speak about Jonah, and he spoke about the Queen of Sheba, and he talked about an unclean spirit that goes out of a man. And so this was a lot of stuff going on. And we know from the other passages that actually that they were actually in a house, and they were all packed in that house. And so while he was still going through all this thing, his family shows up outside of the house, and they want to talk to him. But it says here that Jesus was continuing to instruct those who were gathered together. Now, what was Jesus' primary mission? Was preaching and teaching. Well, it was sharing the gospel and teaching the people of the things of the kingdom of God. Now, if you would, turn with me to the Gospel of John. Back to John, John chapter 12 this time, just forward a few books. And we'll see that this was actually Jesus' primary mission as he was on the earth, to preach and teach and then to die for men's sins. And this is what he's doing with these disciples or with these multitudes while he's being interrupted. John chapter 12, verse 44 says, then Jesus cried out, he who believes in me believes not in me, but him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me command that I should say what I should say and what I should speak. And I know this command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. And so we see how important the word of Jesus is. We see how important it was his mission, because really our eternal destiny rises or falls on how we react to his words. Because how we react to his words really speaks of how we react to him. Do we believe his words or do we not? If I say something to you and you don't believe what I have to say, it's because you don't trust me. And maybe that's with good reason. Perhaps it is. But when you come to Jesus Christ, the same thing happens. When he says something and you say, I don't believe your words, oh, but I still believe in Jesus, that doesn't go. To believe in Jesus, to believe in his words. And so we see the power of his words. And that's why the enemy always desires to come in and to try to cast doubt on God's word. Same thing Satan did from the very beginning. Has God said there to Eve in the garden? Has God really said that? I don't know if that's scripture or not. I don't know if you heard right. And so there's that thing right there. What's the application for us? We must make space for Jesus' words in our lives. I guarantee you, if you read enough of what Jesus has to say, it's going to have to make some space. It's either going to kick down some things in your life, or you're going to build those things up in your life that you don't let that in. Because Jesus' words break people. Jesus' words change things. So we must allow him to talk to us. This is very important. Because there's a tendency within Christianity, within our own lives, to have so much focus on activity, on doing something, and not so much emphasis on listening. Listening is a lost art. Listening has been kind of pushed away by the MTV and the video games and all this kind of stuff. We want constant excitement. We want constant, you know, stimuli. When Jesus came and he just spoke to people many times, he just gave them the word. And so we need to have that focus. It's very important because, again, this is a relationship. This is a familial relationship. You need to be able to listen to Jesus. Imagine if you were always serving your wife, but you never listened to her. Now, this is true confession time. I get in trouble for this around the house sometimes. I like to serve Brandon. I feel like that's my calling to her. You know, if there's dishes in the sink, I'm going to put them up. And there's all these kinds of things. But sometimes she gets after me or gets frustrated with me because I'm always doing these things, but I'm not taking time to just sit down and actively listen to what's going on in her life. Actively listening to how the kids are driving her crazy. Actively listening to these things. I'm always busy, but never actually stopping to listen. And we can fall into that same trap with the Lord. Oh, Lord, I'm doing this for you. I'm doing that thing for you. I've got this thing going for you. He said, well, where's the time for me? It was beautifully illustrated in the scriptures with Martha and Mary. Jesus comes over. He was a frequent guest. Again, I love Jesus, always inviting himself over to people's houses. You know, and he hangs out, and he's waiting there for dinner, and he's sharing. He's sharing the word. Mary sits down at his feet, as disciples would do in those days, and just listens to him. And Martha's busy. Jesus is here. She's dusting. She's cooking. She's cleaning. And she begins to stand over Mary with a frustrated frown and say, Jesus, make Mary help. Mary's not helping me. You know, she's just sitting here listening to you while I'm doing stuff. And Jesus says, hey, Mary's chosen the better part. Martha, you're worried about a lot of stuff, but you need to listen. Now, is there a place for Christian activity? Of course. Is there a place for us to get involved? Of course. But not until we listen. If we don't listen first, then we're going to be off target with our activities. So it's very important. Now, where does all this stuff stem from? Where does it all come from that we have so much activity, but so little actually listening to the Lord? I believe in the Christian church today, there's an overemphasis on the practical as opposed to the personal. Everything has to be practical. That's why there's so many teachings just about marriage or about raising kids. Are those two things good? Yes. But is that what we see in the majority of Scripture? Is the majority of Scripture about how to have a perfect marriage and how to raise great kids? It's in there. But it's not by far the majority. The majority of the scripture is knowing God. This is it. It says in Jeremiah, it says, let him who boasts in this, that he knows me, that he understands me. So we have to have that shift in our own lives. We think that we have to get to people by making the scriptures practical. Ultimately, it's not about being practical. It's about being personal. Is it practical to go to a foreign mission field where God has called you and to die at the hands of those native tribesmen? Is that practical? No. But if that's a personal calling from God, then that's what you have to do. So we need to have that shift in our own lives. As I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, is having children practical? Having children is not practical. Man, before we had kids, hey, Brandy, you want to go to the movie tonight? Sure. Let's go to the movies. You know, let's go out to eat every day of the week if we want to. Let's do all these things. And as you add one child and two child and three child, and if you're really bold, more than that, you guys have more faith than I do, you know? If you add more than that, that's not practical. They change everything. You want to learn to die to yourself? Have kids. But you know what? It's personal. It's way more. It's not so practical, but there's personal there. There's that relationship. There's that depth of emotion that you could never have experienced without them. And so we need to have that shift with God. Instead of coming to God and, okay, God, how can I just, you know, put this into my life in a practical way to make me more successful? How about coming to the scriptures, all of us? How can I know you better? Just how can I have that relationship with you? So we were created to have relationship with Jesus Christ. It is not primarily about function, but it's about family. It's about a family with God. All right, back to Matthew 12:46. I messed up my little bookmark there. Matthew 12:46, continuing on, says, "Behold, his mother and brothers stood outside." His mother and brothers stood outside. Now, I'm going to kind of expand on this a little bit. This verse clearly teaches that Jesus had brothers. Jesus had brothers. That's what it clearly says. However, some try to explain this verse away, and they do it in a couple of ways. They say, well, those weren't really brothers, or they were cousins. Or they weren't really brothers, they were children Joseph had from a previous marriage. And they have all these different theories about it, but clearly it speaks of them being brothers. Now, why would they try to explain it away? Well, because there's this doctrine that says that the perpetual virginity of Mary, that Mary was always a virgin, that she and Joseph never had a physical relationship. They were always, you know, she was always a virgin. Now, let's look what the scriptures say before I get into this, because it's important that we always think biblically. What is going to be the foundation for your life? Is it going to be the Bible plus what all these other guys have to say, or is it going to be the Bible alone? Is it going to be Word of God alone? Turn with me to the beginning of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to see this, and let's see the truth about Mary. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph," that means she was engaged to him. And in those days, when you're engaged, there was no physical relationship yet, but it was like being married. I mean, you would have to have a divorce to be unbetrothed. And now it says, she was betrothed to Joseph before they came together. It means before they had a physical relationship. "She was found with the child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." You know, he wasn't buying this whole Mary story of, yeah, it's the Holy Spirit's child. Yeah, right. Okay, yeah, I'm going to be engaged to the one who's going to bring forth the Messiah. And so, but he was a good guy, and he was just going to try to divorce her quietly. "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God with us.'" That's a big task. How you've never had a child before, you're Joseph, and you're going to be stepdad to God. You're going to be a stepdad to God's son, to the Messiah. This is a great challenge. It says, "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, and did not know her," that speaks of, again, the physical relationship within a marriage, "till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Well, it's interesting to me. It says, "did not know her till she had already had the child," which speaks of a physical relationship after that. Now turn, if you would, to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, looking at verse 53. It says, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. And then when he had come to his own country," that was the area of Nazareth, "they were astonished," or he came to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, "so they were astonished and said, 'Where does this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son?'" In other words, isn't this Joseph's son? Because, you know, they really hadn't bought into the whole virgin birth story, so that's just how they referred to him, you know, the carpenter's son. "Is not his mother called Mary?" And notice, "and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters. Are they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things?" So we see here brothers and sisters of Jesus. And you don't have to turn there, but I'll just read to you what Paul says. Galatians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." The Lord's brother. And so we have it all there. Now, why am I belaboring this point? Man, come on, Steve, get on with it. No, here's the point. God desires that we think biblically. You see, I have to do what I feel like God has called me to do. And I feel like one of the main things God has called me to is to help all of you guys to think biblically. Every show that we all watch, Every commercial, every magazine, every book is trying to give you information. They're trying to get you to think in a certain way. And so my hope is to show you that we have to take all that stuff that we get from the media and everywhere else and funnel it through the scriptures. What does the scripture say? Not what does this guy teach and not what was added later, but what do the scriptures say? To think biblically. You see, it is a slippery slope when you depart from the word of God. And it may seem like not a big deal. Okay, this one group over here, they want to believe that Mary was always a virgin. Is that really a big deal? Is that a big deal? It is a big deal. Because I'm going to show you what happens is whenever you have a false doctrine, it always builds. It always builds. You see, it didn't just stop at Mary was always a virgin. Then it's moved on to, well, Mary was bodily assumed into heaven. You see, they also teach that Mary didn't, you know, she just went straight up into heaven. You know, she's not in a grave anywhere. She just kind of went up just like Jesus. Well, then it moves on and we have prayers that are offered to Mary on a daily basis. And then she picks up the name Queen of Heaven, which if you'll read it on your own, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 18, that's a name for a false god, Queen of Heaven. Talks about that in the Old Testament. And then it moves on and we have apparitions of Mary. And these apparitions of Mary that appear throughout the world, they say things that are contrary to the scriptures. And then it's come to the point now where there's a great movement to proclaim Mary as co-redemptrix or co-mediator with Christ. That she and Jesus Christ are on the same level. That Mary is just as much involved in the redemption of mankind as Jesus Christ. So you see the problem here. This is not about pointing fingers. This is not about, getting after someone. It's about false doctrine leads people astray. And how many people's faith now is built upon Mary instead of Jesus Christ? And the thing is, through all this stuff, the real Mary gets lost. The real Mary is not the Mary that is taught to have bodily assumed into heaven, to the Queen of Heaven, all this kind of stuff. That's not the real Mary. The real Mary was a peasant girl who was really one of the most honored, if not the most honored woman in the history of mankind, but she was a sinner like everybody else. And though God used her in an amazing way, I think she would be dreadfully ashamed to see all that has done, quote unquote, in her name. And so it's very important because this whole thing has gotten so off track. And the scriptures clearly teach that there's only one mediator. There's only one who can get us in. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." He's it. And so anything, any teaching, no matter how subtle or how small, that takes away from the glory of Jesus Christ, that begins to lead us in a different direction, is not of God. It's not of God. Because the focus of history and the scriptures is on Jesus Christ. So we must search the scriptures because false doctrine always grows larger and larger. All right, back to Matthew 12, 46. So his mothers and his brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Now, why did they want to talk to him? Well, apparently word had gotten around back in Nazareth that Jesus was off his rocker. You know, that Jesus was just kind of out of control. We read in the same context in Mark chapter 3, verse 21. I'll just read it to you. It says, "But when his own people," that means his people from there in his hometown, "heard about this," heard about what he was doing, "they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind." He's given Nazareth a bad name. They already think that we're country bumpkins. We don't need him spreading all this stuff around. So they went to lay hold of him. They went to drag him back to Nazareth and kind of slap him around. But it wasn't just his own people in the sense of his own, you know, a city. It was his own family. Turn again, if you would, to John. John chapter 7, and we'll see what his own brothers. Again, I didn't bring out this passage when I was talking about his brothers and sisters and everything because I knew we were going to get to it. But we'll see his own family's response to him at this time. John chapter 7, starting in verse 1, says, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacles was at hand." And the feast of tabernacles was one of the three feasts where the men were supposed to go up to Jerusalem. They were to celebrate it there. It was three feasts during the year that they were to celebrate there. One was Feast of Tabernacles, one was Passover, and one was Pentecost. So it says, "His brothers therefore said to him, 'Hey, Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples may also see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. In other words, hey, don't hang out here in the country. Northern Israel, where Jesus was from, the area of Galilee that we hear so much about, was kind of the backwoods. It wasn't the big city. And so he's saying, go down to Judea, go to Jerusalem. That's a big city. But notice why his brothers were saying this. Verse 5, for even his brothers did not believe in him. They wanted him to go down there, basically become a laughingstock, and maybe he was going to kind of, you know, give up on this whole Messiah trip, come back home, and work in the family business. You know, Jesus, we got the hardware store back here. We got lots of cabinets and stuff to build. You know, just get it out of your system. Come on back. Come on back. The application of this, our own families may not understand us. They may think we're crazy for following Jesus. They may think, man, you know, I don't know, you're kind of a little bit too into this thing for me. And you're going a little bit overboard. You know, all things in moderation. You know, let's not get too crazy about Jesus. But Jesus warned us this will happen. Turn back to Matthew chapter 10 this time. Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 34. It says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So Jesus was setting the true family in order. He says, I have got to be first. I've got to be number one. I don't know if it's said in weddings anymore, but it used to be said when you did your vows that you promised to forsake all others. Forsaking all others. It may be said today, but probably most people don't even believe it when they say it, as we see the divorce rate continue to increase. But the thing is, that's how it is for our relationship with Jesus Christ. When we come to Jesus, Jesus says, hey, forsaking all others. I've got to be number one. I've got to be the top. And so his family, Jesus Christ was so focused on God the Father, he was forsaking all others. He realized he didn't live up to necessarily the expectations of so many people, didn't really live up to the expectations of his family. And though he loved his family, though he was never disrespectful to them, he was not going to be pulled off his mission by them. You see his love for his mother. Since his brothers didn't believe in him, when Jesus was on the cross, he committed the caring of Mary, his mom, to the Apostle John. He said, hey, behold, this is your son. Hey, son, behold, this is your mother. Because his brothers didn't even believe. So he was always honoring his mother and father. Yet, he realized in the relationship, God the Father came first. He needed to obey him. And that's how it has to be with us and in the relationship with him. All right, back to Matthew 12, verse 47. It says, then one said to him, hey, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. And that's pretty just much the guy is explaining what we've already read. So we'll just move on now to our second part, the question in verse 48. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Jesus really asked a crucial question here. Now, was Jesus just forgetful? Is Jesus just saying, who are my mother and brothers and sisters? I really can't remember. And no, of course not. That's not what he's asking. Jesus is the master teacher. And what do master teachers always do? They ask a lot of questions. Do you see how I put that in there? I said, what do master teachers always do? I was trying, well, you guys will get it later, you know? But that's what guys do. They ask questions. They want to draw out. So he's asking a thing, but I love Jesus because oftentimes he doesn't give people a chance to answer. He just answers it himself, you know, because he's probably, you're going to get the wrong answer out of this. So what he is doing here is he is challenging conventional wisdom. What is conventional wisdom? Conventional wisdom is that body of wisdom where a community or a culture kind of agrees on certain things, that this is how it's done. And what was the conventional wisdom of that day? It said that the family relationships take priority over everything else. Isn't that what we say? You know, blood is thicker than water. Speaking about that, you know, about the family. And that is true. Blood is thicker than water. But I will add to that, the spirit is thicker than blood. The Spirit rises above that. The Holy Spirit within us is a closer binding than blood or than genetics. That goes above. And that's what Jesus is doing. He is challenging that conventional wisdom that physical family relationships take priority over everything else. He is saying a spiritual relationship, the things of God take priority over physical relationships. He's not saying that physical relationships aren't important, but that there's a hierarchy, there's an importance level. And we see this family physical relationships standing in the way, oftentimes, of God's work. People are afraid to leave a false religious system because what's going to happen? Well, my family won't understand. My family won't talk to me anymore. My family, you know, I won't be welcome anymore. That happens today. If an Orthodox Jew becomes a Christian, then they have a ceremony proclaiming the death of that person. They are dead to them. There's no more. And so Jesus Christ, that's why he says, hey, if you love your father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. If there's some physical relationship that's holding you back from serving me completely, then you're not truly my disciple. And so he's setting conventional wisdom on its head. Now again, families are a creation of God, and they are the building block of society. But Jesus is about to answer his own question by again showing us that there is a level above the physical family. Physical family is important. Physical family is a creation of God, but the spiritual family goes above. So let's look at the answer in verses 49 and 50. Verse 49, he stretched out his hand toward his disciples, or his hand only. Here are my mother and my brothers. Isn't that astounding? When you stop and think about this, who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the one who holds all things together by the power of his word. And yet he, Jesus Christ, would stretch out his hand and say, you're my family. You're my family. How rich would we feel if the most important person we thought of, you know, who we most respected said, you're my family. You know, I've met Pastor Chuck Smith one time, you know, and I listened to all his teachings, and he's just a hero in my eyes. I've learned so much from him. And if he were to come to me someday and say, hey, Steve, how you doing? You know, you're my son in the faith. You know, how would that make me feel? But how much more the God of the universe stretches out his hand and says, you're my family. You're my family. I don't care what color you are. I don't care what size you are. I don't care about the fatness or the smallness of your wallet. I don't care about the car you drive. I don't care about any of those things. I don't care if you're behind bars or you're outside of bars. I don't care if you've spent a lot of time in drinking bars. All I care is, do you believe in me? If you do, you're my family. There's power in that. Because we know that how this world works a lot of times is by families. That people get things done or they have certain, you know, privileges because they were born into this family. Man, and we're on the outside looking in. We can never get where they are because we weren't born into the right family. But we can be born again into the right family. And that is an infinite more importance. So Jesus Christ stretching out his hands to sinful man, knowing what's in our heart, and says, you're my family. A lot of our family might not want to be around us if they knew what was inside. Jesus knows, and he still says, you're my family. I love that. Again, Jesus is not showing disrespect for his physical family who's waiting outside, but he's showing priority. He still believes that honor your mother and father, that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. But he realized that though I honor them, the honor of the Father comes first. That's commandment number one. So he's showing us how our spiritual family supersedes our physical family. Something that we need to get down into our hearts. And I believe this to be true. When you truly love God more than your father or than your mother, than your wife or than your child, you truly become better in all those relationships. When you truly put God first and he is number one, then all of a sudden you're not on the throne of your life. And so you're a self-sacrificing person to love your mother and father in a true way, to love your children in a true way, to love your husband or your wife in a true way. It's all about setting those priorities. Now, you say, well, I don't really know about this yet. But it's not uncommon, even in human relationships, for one relationship to supersede another. When you're growing up, and you're a child, for better or for worse, if your parents were good or bad or whatever, that was really the strong relationship growing up. your parents, you know? But then what happens? You get a little bit older, and maybe you move away, and you get a best friend, you know? Ah, the best friend relationship. And you're still close to your parents, but you have that best friend. What happens? You're in college or wherever you are, you got your best friend. All of a sudden, you know, that boy or that girl, you know, that attraction begins. And all of a sudden, as that girl, in my case, that girl entered my life, then all of a sudden my best friends that I used to hang out with, they kind of became less important. They kind of drifted away, and I began to see them less and less, and I began to see her more and more. And that's just a shifting, a superseding of one relationship over another. And then what happens is that relationship becomes stronger, and as you get married, what does Jesus say? He says, hey, when a man joins to a wife, he needs to leave his mother and father. He says, it's time to cut the apron strings, bud. It's time to let go. And all of a sudden, that relationship not only superseded your best friends, but it has superseded your mother and father. And it's time to move on. That's just how it goes. So we see how that happens in natural, physical, human relationships. And so we see how it can happen in a spiritual relationship. That as you come into this relationship with Jesus Christ, it's not that you forget about these other relationships, but there's a difference. All of a sudden, Jesus comes first. I think this is also displayed in the difference between a family reunion and a Christian retreat. You guys know the difference between that? You ever been to family reunions? And there's some people you want to hang with. And there's some people you're like, man, I cannot be related to them. That cannot be so, you know? You're just like, and who are they again? They're related by marriage, aren't they? No, they're blood. Oh, man, you know? And you're kind of wondering about the whole situation. And you're kind of dodging people. But then you go to a Christian retreat. And though the people may just seem about as strange, yet they have the Holy Spirit inside them. And there's that bond. I'm always amazed. Family reunions, I can go, and you know, I just really don't have anything to say to a lot of people. But you go to a Christian retreat, and you may not know the people, but there's a bond there. There's that spiritual bond, and you can begin to talk, and after talking for a few minutes, you feel like you've known each other. And it's exciting to meet new Christians and to realize that you're really brothers and sisters, and that relationship, it goes above that blood relationship. All right, verse 50. Jesus continues, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And that's awesome. So the family of Jesus Christ, you can be his, in a sense, his mother and brother and sister. What does he mean by that? He means basically that there's no, I don't think that there's levels of stuff. Okay, oh, you're the mother relationship, you're the brother relationship, you're the sister relationship. No, he says you're part of my family. And in my eyes, you're all equal. Why? Because there's only one star in the body of Christ, and that's a bright and morning star, Jesus Christ. He's the only star. We're all just players upon a stage, but he is the main attraction. And so the family of Jesus Christ is bound together. Why? Because we all have the same dad. Notice he says, you are my mother and brother and sister because of my father. He doesn't say you're my father because there's only one father. The God the Father. So we're bound together because we have the same dad. We have the same Father, God the Father. I'll just read it to you. Paul writes, Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Again, that spirit of adoption. It's something that Paul just can't seem to let go of. The excitement, because Paul lived his life trying to earn his way into heaven, trying to earn his way into God's way. Man, I'm going to do things right, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And then when he realized through just faith, through just believing in Jesus Christ, he could call God the Father, Papa, call him Daddy, call him Abba. It was just such a change. So the Holy Spirit cries out, we are adopted into the family of God. Now, Jesus also says here in verse 50 that the chief characteristic of each family member is obedience to the Father. That's how we can tell that we're fellow Christians. It says, whoever does the will of my Father. Notice he says, whoever does the will of my Father. Whoever. It's pretty wide open there. I really don't know if you know, I'm chosen to be one of the Christians. I don't know if I'm elected. I don't know this kind of stuff. Hey, do you want to do the will of the Father? Yeah, I want to do the will of the Father. Well, come on in. Whoever, the door is open. And so we need to share that with people. as we form relationships and as people kind of have questions about what's going on, let them know the door's open to anyone, whoever will. Now, what is the will of my Father in heaven? You read the scriptures, you'll see it. But the number one thing, who does the will of my Father in heaven, Jesus says, this is the will of him who sent me, that he believes in him whom he sent. You believe in Jesus Christ. That's where the will of God begins. When you take that first step and you believe in Jesus Christ, you obey the will of God in that sense, then it continues on. And then God's will is expanded to you. But there's the first step, that whoever will do the will of the Father, and that is believing in Jesus Christ. I love this because being a Christian, is that's what you want to do. You want to obey the will of the Father because being a Christian is being like Christ. And that's all Christ came to do. You know, Christ didn't come to take cruises, you know, even though he spent some time on a boat. Jesus Christ didn't come to go hiking, although he went up on a mountain to share the Beatitudes. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. He realized his life was not his own. In John chapter 6, verse 38, he says this, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus was sent on a mission. Jesus was an ambassador. Jesus came to do God's will. So, if we are Christians, then we're members of the family of Jesus Christ, and our whole life should revolve around doing the will of the Father. Now, this is a question I want to address real quickly. Is people always ask, what's God's will? What's God's will for me? And a lot of times it means stuff like, who should I marry? What job should I take? You know, where should I move? This kind of stuff. But you know, those are the wrong questions to be answering, to be asking. The question is, what is God's will as revealed in his word? God wants you to know him. God wants you to serve him. God wants you to love fellow Christians. You see, as we obey the general will of God, as what he says in his word clearly, then all these other questions will begin to get answered as we're moving in the general will of God. You see, God's specific will for your life, who to marry, where to go, what job to take, those will all be answered as you're walking in obedience. As you're walking, as you're serving the Lord, then God reveals things to you. But if you're sitting on your couch disobeying him, and then he's not going to reveal his will to you because he says you're not taking step one. You take step one, I'll give you step two. You take step two, I'll give you step three. And on it goes. And on it goes. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. As you begin to move with him, then he will show you the way to go. Now, how are we doing on that? Doing God's will. It's something we can all work on. But again, don't be so focused on all these little issues. What are the big issues God wants me to deal with? What can I really say, this is God's will, as revealed in the scripture? Just do it. Hey, love your wife as Christ loved the church, Paul tells us in Ephesians. For those of us who are married, that's a big enough task right there. We don't have to ask for other will. We need to focus on that, and we can go a long way. So, now the question is, if I'm a child of God because I do the will of my Father in heaven, what if I fail to do the Father's will? What if I am disobedient to the Father's will? Am I kicked out of the family? Am I like on probation in the family? Okay, you're in the family, but I'm watching you. You know, is that how God invites us in? Come on in, but watch your back. No, that's not what's going on. You see, when my children blatantly disobey me, and they do this, they are rejecting my authority as their father. That's what they're doing. But and our relationship is damaged at that point. But I don't kick them out of my house. I don't say, you're going to go sleep on the front porch tonight because you did that. No, I seek to discipline them. I seek to correct them. I seek to tell them how much I love them. And I tell them continually, no matter what you do in this life, I will always love you. I'm still going to love you. There ain't no change in that. You're always going to be in my heart. You're always going to be a part of my family. And I believe that's how God deals with us. Sometimes he has to correct us. Sometimes he has to chasten us. Sometimes he has to get us back in line. But when we disobey the Father's will, we're grieving him. We're showing him that we don't respect his authority, but he doesn't kick us out of the family. He seeks to lovingly bring us back in. It's only when those who refuse to obey the Father's will forever, then those are the ones who never come into the family of God. Those who blatantly refuse to take that first step and believe in Jesus Christ, then they will be those who are ultimately estranged. We know that in physical families. People are estranged. There's people within the family that don't want to be a part of the rest of the family. They don't want to contribute. They don't want to be a part of it. And that's what's going to happen. Ultimately, those people who in this life refuse to do the Father's will, they reveal themselves because they constantly refuse Jesus Christ, that they're not a part of the family. And ultimately, they'll be estranged. They'll be separated from him forever. So as we wrap up our thoughts, I just think it's an incredible blessing and a privilege that Jesus Christ invites us all to be members of his family. I mean, that's so exciting. That's so amazing that the offer is made to us. So I think it should encourage us to be faithful. To be faithful to be a part of this family. You know, anyone we see in a family, they can either be a part that lifts up the rest of the family or that brings things down. They can be a part who seeks to reconcile, who seeks to be a blessing, to be a servant, or you know, those family members that just want to create strife. They just want to cause problems, or they don't want to help, they don't want to be a part of it. So we need to choose, and actively choose what kind of family member we're going to be. And also, for those who don't know Jesus Christ, is to be inviting them in. You know, when we share Jesus Christ with people, we don't want to gloss over the hard sayings. We don't want to kind of have a rounded off or smoothed off gospel so that people accept it. But when we do come to such exciting good stuff like this, then we need to be sure to share that with people. We don't want, you know, all gloom and doom. We don't want all that. Because when the part comes where it says you can be a member of the family of God, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, if you trust in Jesus Christ, you can be a member of his family. Then I think that's good news for us to be able to share. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us to be family members. Lord, I thank you that you've called us to be family members, first of all, with you, and then with one another. Lord God, I pray for every single person here to come into that fullness of a familial relationship with you. Lord, to come into that just closeness and that love. And Lord, we thank you for how you've shown us in many of our physical families that there's just forgiveness there. And though, Lord, we can fight, and then, Lord, sometimes we just don't get along, that ultimately at the end of the day, we're still family. I thank you, Father, for the family that you blessed me with. I thank you for the wife and the three children. I thank you, Lord, how much you've taught me about your love through them. God, I thank you that, Lord, at the end of the day, that we're still a family. And I thank you, Lord, at the end of today, for those of us who have trusted in your Son, Jesus Christ, that we're still going to be family. Lord, that no matter where we go or no matter what we've done, that we're still a family. Thank you for that. Thank you for your most sure word. And please help us to stay focused on it. I pray, Lord, as we sing these worship songs to you, that you would just begin to minister to our hearts and that you would begin to break down those walls in our lives, Lord.